Our study this morning will be somewhat of an extension of last week. It will be on the overcomers. And it's a crucial subject matter to comprehend in order to really understand the book of Revelation. So many people can't comprehend Revelation. In fact, most just see it as the last book of the scripture, and they don't really connect the fact that what is being revealed, it is Christ Jesus being revealed there in the book of Revelation at the latter time during the millennial reign at his second coming. And so, if you will recall, last week we were looking at the city of Zion, the Old Testament, referred to as Zion in the New Testament. The city of Zion was the stronghold of the Jebusites, and it was referred to as the upper city. It was actually a part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem covered a large area, and David was never able to conquer that sector of the city. They had their own walls, they had their own guards, and they enticed David to even try to come into that part of the city. Took him 7 years before he was able to capture what is known as the upper city, sometimes referred to as Ophel. And he went up, if you recall, through the gutter where the sewage or the water came into the city and where the sewage went out. He challenged 33 of his men, Joab being the first to go up through the gutter into the city, probably at night, and fought their way probably fairly easily to the gates and got the gates open to where the rest of the nation's army, Israel, could come through the gates. 33 men, and they all became chief. Joab became chief, and they all became captains. These men are foreshadowing of the overcomers at the beginning of the millennial reign. And those are the ones that we want to look at this morning. And they are the ones who are able to occupy the upper city or the heavenly city that Abraham was looking for prior to its descent to earth at the end of the millennial reign. So let's take first a look. Go to Matthew chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. We'll look at a little scripture that leads into this before we get to Revelation. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29. Chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. By the way, just a side note, that is in answer to verse 3 of chapter 24. Go back and look at verse 3. And as he, Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So that's the second coming. They're asking, and here is what he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, these things shall happen. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. First thing we want to look at then with regard to this scenario, this saga that's breaking forth here, is the fundamentals of this period of time in this millennium after this tribulation. Now remember, we've studied in the book of Daniel some time ago. In Daniel, his prophecy was 70 weeks, and the last week, the 70th week, there's a tribulation time that's never been foreseen, like on the face of the earth. So after that, then, comes this millennial reign. And the key passage to this millennial reign is found in the book of Revelation. If you'll turn to chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, not the one at the end of the 1,000 years, but the one that occurs here at the beginning is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented or punished day and night forever and ever. That is the key passage to the millennial reign. All that is positively stated about the millennium is in those 10 verses. All other descriptions, promises, characteristics are introduced into this period by inference or indirectly. You can't jam anything else in there that doesn't square with these 10 verses. And in these 10 verses, we find the main features of that millennial reign. The first is found in verse 2, Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So that's the first feature. Satan is no more free to roam the earth and deceive and deceit and lies. So the first is the restraint of Satan. The second is found in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the second feature, the reign of the overcomers. The first, the restraint of Satan. The second, the reign of the overcomers. The third feature is found there in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so we find rebellion at the end. We tend to think of this millennium reign as being everything wonderful. It's wonderful in that everything is under complete control, but death is still there. There's still those who do not believe. They are given the opportunity, but the three main features are restraint of Satan, the reign of the overcomers, and the rebellion at the close. Today I want to look at more carefully to the reign of the overcomer. Strictly speaking, the overcomer is the thread that links all of the extraordinary, marvelous events of this prophecy together. They are the key to people say, I can't understand the book of Revelation. Well, you got to get your mind around who these overcomers are, where they come from, and what they do. They are intertwined with the prophetic relationship of the last days, and it's foretold here in the book of Revelation. There are none that live and reign except those who are martyred under the beast and the false prophet during the pre-millennial reign, or the pre-millennial kingdom, I should say. Not the pre-millennial reign, but the pre-millennial kingdom. None live and reign except those who are martyred under the beast of the pre-millennial kingdom, and that is satanic. Now, with that in mind, you go back and read chapters 13 and 18 of Revelation, and you'll see that those chapters refer to this premillennial kingdom that's satanic. So all of a sudden that we begin to divide the book now by these overcomers and begins to start to understand the whole scenario. It's kind of like I say, always looking at subject matter from the whole of the part. You begin to see this, how this lays out. We read of these then in verse 4. We read of them in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither received his mark. It's a very exclusive group, these overcomers. It's Joab and those other 33 men that went into the city was an exclusive group as well. There is no mention of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or David, nor anybody else into this picture. These, they don't even include the 12 apostles. This is the overcomers of that last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Only these are in that first resurrection that we read about in verse 4. They are martyrs of the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. It's that period of time in which Satan dominates during that last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. And those that reign, their reward is to rule and reign with Christ as a result of overcoming. Actually, they're martyred. They're killed. Their reign is their reward. Turn back to chapter 14 of Revelation. Here we have the second coming actual. Chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were resurrected from the earth. They are the first fruits to come out of the grave in that first resurrection prior to the millennial reign. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whether he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And I think we mentioned that part there about the virgins. The virgin refers to the pollution connected with the great religious system at that time that is set up under the Antichrist in those days. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Turn to chapter 12, verse 11. Here it describes them in chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were martyred, 144,000. They are resurrected in the first resurrection, and there's nobody else. Now, this little band of believers from seven churches, if you look at the first chapter of Revelation, you'll find that this is being written to by John. Let's go back and look at the wording there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So now we see who this is being written to. It doesn't really have anything to do with you and me. It has to do with these overcomers. And they seem to be, they overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They have been given seven promises. Each of these promises communicated to them by John. And they all are directed to seven churches which the book of Revelation is written to. And we just saw that here in this first chapter, verse 4. Verse 5, we'll read on, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So here you see who John's writing to. It's the seven churches. And let's jump on down to verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Because what's he talking about there? Remember, he was at the Isle of Patmos. So he knows about this suffering. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. That's who he's writing to, and that is for their use future. He uses the same wording for the word of God and the witness of Jesus. Now, those churches, where do you think those churches are today? I don't know. Well, I know where I know where I think they are, but I don't know if there's churches there yet. They're in Turkey, all of those. They're all in the Hermas River Valley area. They're in the same place that Paul went to when he went to Ephesus on some of his missionary journeys. They're all in a little area there in Turkey. It's interesting. Do you realize that today Turkey is 95% Muslim? Only 5% of that whole country has anything to do with Christianity. I'm not trying to put words into the scripture here, but it's interesting to me that that's where Paul's ministry was. Those places are still there today, a lot of the ruins of those cities. And I like to maybe think that that's going to be where these seven churches are. That's probably where the overcomers are going to come from, that part of Turkey. But the promises, John writes promises to all of these seven churches, and I want to look at those. The first one we find in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we're not going to read all of what it says about all these churches, but we're going to jump now to verse 7. Here's the promise to the church of Ephesus. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, what happened to the tree of life? Well, go clear back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden in Eden, by the way. It's the Garden in Eden. God took the tree of life away from man. And he put the cherubim down there to protect it to where they could never get to it again. Why? Because they had sinned. And if they were able to get to that tree of life, they would have been immortal sinners. So God couldn't allow that. So he took away the tree of life from man. But here, we're seeing the tree of life restored, paradise restored on earth to these overcomers during that time. Sin and death shall still reign. But these overcomers have access to the heavenly city as well. The upper city, as well as the Jerusalem in Mount Zion. So the tree of life is given to them because they have access back and forth. Not everyone else has that. So death and sin still reign, but these have access to the tree of life. The second church is Smyrna, and we find that in the second chapter as well. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And we find the promise there then in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, what is the second death? Well, from our studies before, we know that the second death is when grave and hell are cast into a burning fire, when death and hell are destroyed. Why are these not hurt of the second death? Because they have escaped by the first resurrection. They're no longer in the grave. They came out in the first resurrection. Not to be hurt of the second death. Take a look over at Revelation 22, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall be, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of sun, For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the tree of life is there in the upper city. And then look at verse 14 of the preceding chapter, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We've studied the book of life. It's not what you think. The book of life is to those that are given life for a reward. And that's what has happened here with these overcomers. They are resurrected. Their name was in a book to be resurrected for a reward, not salvation, but for a reward. And that reward was to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is true for all believers at the second death. The reason you are not going to be hurt in the second death is because you will have already escaped this surly bonds of death by resurrection. There's more than one resurrection, and we've talked about that. There's a resurrection there at the end. So anyone that's already a believer will not be hurt of the second death. And the second death is where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Let's see what he has to say with regard to Pergamos. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And we find that in, then jump down to 17. He says to the church of Pergamos in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A white stone was a reward, or like a medal of victory in battle. They shall eat of the hidden manna. The bread of life is what it is. It's the tree of life. And by the way, that manna ceased to be for the nation of Israel when they, remember when they were coming out of Egypt? It's when they got to Gilgad, the manna stopped, just like the tree of life stopped, but was brought back now. And they're given a stone, a reward, and it is again access to the tree of life, the bread of life. But it is still hidden in the heavenly Jerusalem from anyone else at this point. Church number 4, Thyatira. Look at verse 18 in that second chapter. And unto the angel in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And then skip down, and we'll see what that is in verse 26. Here's what he said to them, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Power over the nations. During that 1,000-year period of time, these 144,000, along with Christ, rule and reign, and they're not Democrats or Republicans. Things are different, and yet still there's sin and death and non-belief in who these people are. There's still going to be this resistance, even though the conditions are not going to be anything like the Democrats and Republicans that got us wrapped up in now. Stability, but with a rod of iron. You better not step out of line. Whack. But righteous judgment. What does he write to the fifth church, Sardis? We move on to chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these sayings saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art, that thou livest and art dead. We find then what he says to them in short in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. The Lord can't block anyone out of the book of life for eternal life, because that's a gift. So the book, there's more than one book, by the way. So one of the books, of course, is for eternal life. The Lord can't block anybody's name out of that. That's a freely gifted. Here, you take it. I receive it. My name's written down. I have the eternal life. But the one of the other books is a book of reward. And if there will be some of those in these churches who will give in, so to speak. Because there's going to be some Christians in these seven churches that will surrender to feigned obedience to the beast. They're going to give up. I can't take it. I'm not going to have my head chopped off. Put the mark on my head. Their name can be removed from the book of reward. Will they eventually have salvation? Will they eventually have a resurrection? When will that be? In the second resurrection, at the end of the millennial reign. But in the meantime, they lost their reward. They've taken the mark of the beast. It's not a reference to the millions of unevangelized dead in these books. Feigned obedience to the beast. These folks that do this, they cannot be lost, because like I said, salvation is a free gift. They can't, and they've accepted that. They cannot be lost, but they can suffer loss. What can they suffer? Their reward, to rule and reign with Christ. Church number 6, we read about in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and shutteth and no man openeth. And we find what he says after a few more verses there, but we find what he's saying in verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write unto him my new name. By the way, the sign that we read about is the heavenly Jerusalem in the heavens. You're going to be able to see it from earth. It's going to be, in fact, that sign, if you look up that word, what shall be the sign of thy coming, that we read there about the disciples asking Christ, if you look up that Greek word, what does it say? What is the phenomenon? It's going to be a phenomenal thing. There's this heavenly city somewhere in the sun. I don't know, does it look like the moon? Like a full moon? Or what is it going to look like? But it's going to, people are going to know it's something. A pillar they will become in the temple. A support in an upright and active position is what it actually says in the Greek. A place of honor, and they're given a new name. I don't know. Are they a king of Russia, or what are they? I don't know. He doesn't choose to tell us that. But it's a place of honor. The seventh church we read about is Laodicea. It's found there, mentioned first in verse 14 of that chapter, the third chapter, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then we read what that is in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These are going to sit with Christ in the throne. That throne, the true throne, is going to be there in the heavenly city. But don't forget, he's coming back to Zion. The second coming is actually coming to earth. And there will be a temple here on earth, but the heavenly, the upper city, is still in the heavens. But the idea here is they will be sitting in judgment. And in that judgment, they will be there in a position of rest from completeness. It will be absolutely perfect and complete judgment. Christ will be there. The overcomer is seated with Christ and has become like him. And we read about that for ourselves, becoming like him, to know and have his knowledge and his understanding. This overcomer is intimately connected to Christ. So, the promises fulfilled and linked with Christ are this. In Ephesus, the tree of life. Smyrna, not to be heard of the second death. Pergamos, to eat of the hidden manna, or the tree of life. Thyatira, a promise of a new name. Sardis, power over the nations. Philadelphia, judgment and of the books of life, referred to in chapter 13, by the way, verse 8. Laodicea, to sit in the throne with God. The overcomer and relation to Revelation are just tied totally together. It's about them in this period of time. The range of the book is phenomenal. It ranges from heaven above to the bottomless pit. And although it is prophetic in its content, it covers an unbelievable amount of subject matter. That's why people get so confused, because it talks about Satan, it talks about angels, demons, kings, armies, the earth, creation, thrones, judgment, kingdoms, new heaven, new earth, death and life, the lost, the saved, the overcomer. And they just give up on it. But you got to realize that it's a kingdom, and these overcomers are permeated through that. And when you understand them, you understand what it's all about. Now, here's the surprise. Notice the church is never mentioned. The ecclesia, or the calling out, what Tim read about there in Ephesians, no mention. We of the church, of the one body, have nothing to do with this kingdom, this millennial kingdom. Why are we not heard of the second death? Because we will have been resurrected also. When death and hell go into the lake of fire, Christians are not there. So the church, don't try to put yourself in there in the book. It's not for you, it's not for me. It has to do with these seven churches and the overcomers. The whole book is background against that. Understand that, and you are a long ways towards comprehending the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, for the understanding that comes thereby. Again, we seek your guidance through the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of this word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.